Well, we know that ancient Israel was enslaved in Egypt. They were in bondage and then actually into strict bondage for over 430 years. We find that in Exodus chapter 12. After dramatic miracles and plagues and what both the Egyptians and the Israelites went through and then was only on the Egyptians, after those plagues and toward the end of those plagues, a very special sacrifice took place. Let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Story we're familiar with, but one we can't avoid reading as we prepare for the days of unleavened bread. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you.'" That's part of why we don't celebrate New Year's on January 1st. It's not the new month of the year. It's not the first day of the year. God tells us when that is. But he says in verse 3, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a household." Now, households tended to be a little bit larger than what we have today. But it was a lamb for a household. And if the household be too small for the lamb, let him take his neighbor and next to his house, and take it according to the number of persons and according to each man's needs. You shall make your count for the lamb. Figuring up, okay, how many people can eat a lamb? Actually, a few years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, we were in San Diego, and we were close to a Costco business center. And I don't know if you've ever been into the Costco business stores. We were quite surprised that in the freezer section, you can buy an entire lamb. Legs, everything's still attached. My son-in-law actually took it out and put it over his shoulder. It's wrapped. Took it out and put it over his shoulder because it's something you don't normally see going to a grocery store or a store like that to find a big lamb. But a large lamb or even just a small lamb will feed a great number of people. Some translations state, "every man according to his eating." Well, a family of mine, family of two people, we can't eat an entire lamb. Probably could work on it pretty good, but I think it would take us a while. Couldn't do it in one evening, thinking it'd be a little bit too hard. We are going to have lamb for the night to be much observed, and we've got a couple legs of lamb that we're going to have, as well as roast beef. But even then, with the congregation that's coming, we don't have an entire lamb. Now, we probably could eat an entire lamb if we limited everything and said, everybody's going to eat a certain number or a certain portion of a lamb today. But today we see a different atmosphere. We don't have as many people in a family. So sometimes families would get together. Verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first of the year, and you can take it from the sheep or the goats, but it has to be without blemish." It wasn't to be a lamb that you were going to choose for Passover and it was lame. Oh, I've got a three-legged lamb or a five-legged lamb and I'd like to get it out of the herd. No, it could not be lame and it could not have blemishes. Today we see, if you've ever watched the production of meat in the United States, beef, they have cattle that are going into production that can't even stand and they scoop them up with a front loader and take them in to be processed for meat. We would call that very lame. That's a lame animal, sick probably. But that's what happens sometimes in the processing of meat. But there was no lame, nothing was to be lame or with blemish. It had to be without blemish. It says in verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Even today, families, I think, would grow very attached if they had a lamb for 5 days. A little lamb, and they're like, okay, we can take care of this. We'll raise it for 5 days. It doesn't take long for people to get attached to animals. It said, verse 7, "They shall take some of the blood after they have sacrificed the lamb, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they were to eat it." Now, to some, it may have seemed strange. Why would we put blood on the doorway. Well, he explained why. And because of these plagues that had come on Egypt, I don't think any of them were going to say, well, I just don't want to do that. After what was described, they said, we want that on our home where we're going to be. They had heard of the plague that was going to come next. And of course, I don't think any of us would take any chances and say, well, I just don't feel comfortable putting blood on the doorpost. Now, it's interesting. I just heard recently, and I hadn't thought about it in that way, where Christ says, I am the door. He's the way where we come in and we go out. And he says, I want you to put this on the door. Once they were all inside, they closed the door and they sat down to their homes, and it probably would have been a very intense evening. Now, also something I was listening to recently, it said, the individual was saying that in the movie, The Ten Commandments, you see them gathered together as a family, and you hear all the moaning and groaning outside of what was taking place on that particular evening, which was probably not quite as accurate, because in the land of Goshen, most of the Israelites had the blood on the doorpost, and it wasn't happening near them. But I'm sure they could still hear some of what was going on around them in Israel. It would have been a very intense evening, and probably an evening of silence or a very somber evening within that home. And sometimes, especially when things begin to happen and they could hear Israel, or the Egyptians rather, experiencing what was happening to them. Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled with water, but roasted in fire. There was a specific reason. He said, I don't want you having it like sushi, and I don't want you boiling it. I don't want you cooking it in a different way. I want you to roast it in fire. And there's a purpose behind that. With its head and its legs and its entrails, none of you shall remain until morning, and what remains of it in the morning you will burn with fire. There's nothing left of that particular sacrifice. And even today, and I explained recently in a sermon, that after the Passover, the bread is burned and destroyed because of what it symbolizes. And the wine is poured out on the ground or made where no one can make use of it. So he says, don't leave any of it remaining till morning. Now, verse 8, they were told to roast the lamb, not to cook it in any other way. And it was to be a complete sacrifice, total and intact. None of its bones were to be broken. We find that later in Exodus 12 and also in Numbers chapter 9. And there's a reason why. When God explained to them how he wanted the lamb, how it was to be divided among the families, and how it was to, the blood of it was to go on the doorpost, and they were to eat of it. They did as they were instructed. None of it remained until the morning, and they had burned it with fire. In verse 11 it says, and thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is his Passover. Now you probably, if individuals have asked you, well, you know, why can't you come to work next on a Tuesday night on the 4th? Well, it's the Passover. Oh, you keep the Jews' Passover. No, we keep Christ's Passover. It is his Passover. Verse 11, they were told to eat it in haste with their clothes in their clothes on and their staff in their hands. In other words, be ready, because after this, they were going to be freed. But it said it is the Lord's Passover, and it was getting late into the night, and I'm sure they had no trouble staying awake because they knew their freedom was just around the corner. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land. Now he's describing what this Passover means. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He says he will pass through the land of Egypt. And verse 12 explains why it is the Lord's Passover. He says, I will pass through the land of both man and beast. And again, that had to leave a memorable impression in the minds of those in the homes, having the blood on the doorpost, knowing that the blood on the doorpost was the only thing giving them protection from this particular plague. He says in verse 13, the blood shall be for a sign for you. The blood symbolizes something, and it was very important. On the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He said, I'm going to go through the land of Egypt, but I will pass over you. And the plague shall not come to you and destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Notice what it says about the blood of the Lamb. He says, it shall be to you for a sign, and some translations say as a token. It's to represent something important. And then he will pass over. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast for an everlasting ordinance. Centuries and thousands of years later, we're still keeping the Passover. But it's a time to reflect on the Old and the New Testament. It'd be hard to keep the New Testament Passover if there never was, or we had no understanding or knowledge of what the original Passover was and what it meant. Even the days of unleavened bread, and then they had to be much observed. He says, this is about me bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. This is about a particular thing that is taking place. I remember watching the Ten Commandments, the movie as a kid, and it always came out in the spring, right around the spring holy days. And often, when my mom went to Passover, when we were very young, that's something we would watch while she was at Passover, is the movie, The Ten Commandments. Long movie. Now, maybe you could eat a whole lamb if you're going to watch the Ten Commandments movie. It's a long movie. But watching the children of Israel come out of Egypt, you know, no longer slaves. They had been in bondage for 430 years, and they're no longer in slavery. And in the movie, it shows them all excited, and of course, it shows them moving quickly and helping each other as they left Egypt. And I'm sure it was something that was very, very scary, but also something that was very exciting. The days of unleavened bread and the Passover should be something that is very exciting for us today, too. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to begin in verse 4. God lists his feast. He doesn't say these are the Jews' feast or these are the Hebrew feast or these are anyone else's feast. In verse 4, he says, these are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations. He said they're holy gatherings. The word convocation means a gathering or a calling together of God's people. So he said these are holy calling togethers. Just as in other places, he starts off and explains the Sabbath is a holy convocation, a holy gathering of God's people to come together in one place. And he says, which you shall proclaim in their seasons in the 14th day of the first month. And again, when we celebrate and understand when that first month is, it allows us to know when the Passover is. On the 14th day of that month, it is the Lord's Passover. It's not just called Passover or the Passover, but here he says it is the Lord's Passover. That means something as we go forward and begin to look at this in how it relates to the New Testament Passover. The Lord's Passover was to be kept as a memorial, and many times during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, the Jews lump it together and they just said, oh, the Passover's coming. And they're talking about Passover, first day of unleavened bread, last day of unleavened bread, and they just say the Passover. But the Passover was commanded and to be kept in the Old Testament and the New, along with these other festivals of God. And during the time of Christ, the Passover was still being observed. When he said, find me a place to prepare the Passover, they didn't say, what is a Passover? They understood. So Christ himself kept the Passover, and in doing so, we see some changes that he made in the way it is kept today. Luke 22:7 says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Now here it says, then came the day of unleavened bread. They didn't kill the lamb on the first day of unleavened bread or the day of unleavened bread. But they did kill it in the preparation as they went into the festivals. And it wasn't just a day, but it was the sacrifice of a lamb. So it says, when the Passover must be killed. Now, how do you kill the Passover? Well, it is Christ, they killed the lamb, which represented the Lord, which is his Passover. The term Passover here refers to an animal that is killed on a particular day, but it also refers to Christ in symbol of what was going to take place. And when was it killed? It says between the two evenings on Abib 14. Between the two evenings is twilight, and you can search that in Scripture. And that happens between 3 and 6 p.m. as the sun's going down and before dark. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. Matthew 26 and verse 17. One of the translations I was using now says, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread," but "day" is in italics, as you see. So it's on the first of unleavened bread, on the first of the feast. Well, the first part of the feast that we're going to be keeping is the Passover. The disciples came to Jesus saying, where is it that you want us to prepare for the Passover? And he said, "Go into the city, into such a man, and say to him, my master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." He goes on in verse 19, "The disciples did as Christ told them and appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." They were accustomed to keeping it. They didn't have to ask, "Why are you keeping it on this evening?" That's the evening it was commanded to be kept. Christ knew what he had planned to do at this particular Passover service. And he knew it would be his last, and he knew what he was going to leave with them, and an understanding of what the Passover meant and what the symbols, not only the new symbols, but it allowed them and us to look at that and go, okay, now we understand what was actually taking place in the Old Testament. 26 and verse 26, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink you all of it, for this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins.'" There was a body and there was blood. "But I say to you, I will not drink it henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom." Something we can look forward with excitement, that we will drink wine with Jesus Christ. Why were the Passover symbols changed at this point? And why did he come up with something new? Why don't we just keep the same Passover service in the way that he commanded in the Old Testament? Well, now these symbols represent his body. The last Passover before the crucifixion, he introduced in the ceremony new symbols of the unleavened bread and the wine because it represented his body and his blood. And the new symbols, like the lamb that we read about in the Old Testament, are symbols of the Messiah, of his suffering, his death, and his sacrifice for sin. The blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost was a foreshadow of the blood that was going to be shed by him, being the lamb. And that sacrifice has spared mankind from eternal death when that sacrifice is accepted. In the New Testament, Christians came to understand that Christ became the true Passover lamb. Now, I don't say the Jews began to understand that, but true Christians understood. And as they kept the Passover year after year, as we do, you gain a better understanding, hopefully a clearer understanding of the role that Jesus Christ played as becoming the Passover. The Passover lamb was a symbol in the Old Testament, and it stood for something, although it appears that many of them didn't understand the full depth of what that lamb and what the blood pictured. We read in Exodus 12 and verse 8 that they were to keep it intact. It was to be a complete sacrifice, and none of the bones were to be broken. Well, to them, what did that mean? Don't break any of the bones. Okay, well, we'll follow the commandment, but did they understand it foreshadowed what was going to happen with Christ? Let's go to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves as those who have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And then and for many of us, we realize that because it's harder and harder to be a Christian today. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones, and none of them is broken. Again, there's a lot of things within the Psalms and a lot of things that are woven in that give us a description of why the bones of the lamb that was sacrificed was not to be broken, why it was supposed to be a whole and complete sacrifice that was offered. John chapter 19 and verse 33. John chapter 19 and verse 33. When Christ was being sacrificed and when he was being crucified, when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. They would break the legs of those who were on the stake or on the cross, because they would use their legs and push up so that they could breathe, because with their arms spread out above them or to the side, eventually that the weight of your body made it to where your lungs cannot get the air. But they would push with their legs, take a breath. And when they broke their legs, they could no longer push like that, and they would suffocate if they had not died already. But it said he had died already, and he guards all of his bones. None of them are broken, like it said in Psalm 34. It said they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately came out blood and water. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not one of his bones shall be broken. In the past, I've had individuals tell me, well, the church should not use 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Christ says, this is my body which is broken for you. They said, we can't use that scripture because his bones were not broken. Well, we use all the scripture, and it is clear what was being stated. His bones were not broken, and none of his bones were broken, as it says here in John, so that prophecy could be fulfilled. But his body was broken. We see when Christ came on the scene that he showed that he was the Passover lamb. And it wasn't just a simple sacrifice. It was a excruciating sacrifice that he had to go through, a crucifixion. Much different than even the average crucifixion which was taking place at the time. But he is the Passover lamb. In the Old Testament, they were not to break any of the bones, and there was to be a whole complete sacrifice, and it was to be roasted in fire. Not boiled, but roasted in fire, meaning symbolically it was going to be a body that went through a fiery trial or difficulty. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, and with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's not to be of this creation, nor with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood he entered in the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It was symbolic in the sacrifices that were done, but Christ said he went in with his own blood. And verse 13, if the blood of bulls or goats or the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, as the lamb was supposed to be, without spot, without blemish, he offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It is a process of cleansing our conscience and removing sin from our lives. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions, the sins that were under the first covenant. Because they had agreed, all that you have said we will do, he gave them his law, and they broke it, and they forgot. He said, because of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He said, there's something more that they're going to receive that they did not have. Exodus 12:21 told us that Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, "Draw out or take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." Again, let's look at what the New Testament says. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Now, just as symbolic, the symbolism of the sacrifice and of the lamb and of the Passover, there's symbols in the unleavened bread as well, and us being unleavened. So he says, "Purge out the old leaven that you can be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Not just Christ at the Passover was sacrificed, but Christ the Passover, our Passover. So he's called the Lamb of God, and he's called our Passover. Thayer's definition of the word Passover here is the Paschal sacrifice. The word Paschal you should be familiar with because it is translated Passover, Paschal. And in all, or most translations, there's only one time it's translated different than Passover. It says Easter, which had nothing to do with Passover, and the timing of it will never fall on the same day as Passover because it was engineered that way. And it is a mistranslation. This word Paschal means Passover. So this word Passover means a Passover sacrifice, which was accustomed to be offered for the people's deliverance from Egypt. It's also referred to as the Paschal Lamb. So it's referred to as the Passover sacrifice or the Passover Lamb. And Christ is our Passover. See, he is the Passover lamb. He is the Passover sacrifice. The lamb of the Israelites that they were accustomed to slay and eat on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. So Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, the Word, and there are multiple descriptions. I was just having a conversation with someone this week. Multiple names that describe who Christ was. The Word, oh, that's the one who did the creating, who is with God, as we find in the book of John. So here we see Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament as the Word, foreshadowed by the Passover lamb in the Exodus. He became our Passover by being sacrificed for sin. He knew what his role was going to be. It was planned from the very beginning. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." So from the beginning to the end, there was a purpose in the understanding what the Lamb represented. When sin first occurred, Christ knew that there would have to be a sacrifice for sin, and it didn't take very long for sin to occur. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished and there's no hope. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable," as one translation says, or "we are of all men most miserable." And you think, well, why would we be miserable if in this life all we have is hope in Christ? People today say, oh, if you just believe in Christ, that's all you need. You've got everything, just have a belief, just have a hope and excitement. He says here that if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who sleep. For since by man came death," the first man, Adam, sinned. It wasn't the first sin, but it was the first man that sinned. "And death of mankind," and the death penalty, "was brought on man by that first man. And by man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming." So it tells us when those who are going to be alive, and they have to be his at his coming. But man, Adam, death came upon all men because Romans tells us all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So death was brought on all men. And so Christ knew from the beginning a sacrifice had to take place. From that first sin, there had to be a way to reconcile men to God. And that's why it says he was slain from the foundation of the earth. He wasn't slain until physically coming to the earth. But he already knew that he was going to be, and he knew what had to take place. And he established the Passover to give us the understanding of what was going to happen in the future with himself. John the Baptist tells us in John 1 and verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, it's interesting. This was before Christ was sacrificed. This was when they were alive together. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. They already understood there was going to be one coming who was going to fulfill the role of the Lamb. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. William's translation says, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, look, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist recognized Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, our Passover. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. We're not redeemed by the sacrifices, and they weren't even in the Old Testament. It was symbolic of something that they were to gain an understanding of. That with sin, there had to come sacrifice. He says in verse 18, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, knowing then that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. They couldn't bring an offering and say, okay, now you're let go of the sins and the death penalty because you brought gold to the temple. Or from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. The whole reference of going back again and saying, why did the original lamb have to be like that? It's a direct reference to the Passover lamb of the Old Testament. In verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, and who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He said he wanted your focus and understanding and attention to be correct. And the reason the Passover lamb in Exodus had to be without spot and blemish, because it represented Jesus Christ. It was to be cooked a particular way and roasted in fire to represent the fiery trials and the difficulties that Jesus Christ was going to go through. The blood was to represent us having to go under the blood and having him pass over us as our Passover. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 and 22 tells us that Christ had no sin. He was without spot and blemish. It says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. The sacrifice was symbolic in ancient Israel as being something pure and something that was difficult to sacrifice. Just as the symbols we take in the Passover this year represent taking in something that is pure and something that has deep, meaningful symbols to us. John chapter 3. And verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. When we look at the combination of passages that describe in the Old and the New Testament what Jesus Christ was going to go through, we see a connection, and it makes the picture even more clear. John chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was a plague, and they had to have this serpent on a pole, and that's still what they use today for representing pharmacy or restoration to health. So Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, to have complete healing and restoration and to be restored and to have future eternal life. The Son of Man had to be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have this eternal life. So Christ's life was given just as a symbolic lamb that we can have our sins forgiven. But if we only have that, as Paul said, we're missing something. If we only have that sacrifice, he was resurrected that we can have life. Some get confused about that and they think, well, as long as I am baptized, as long as I've had my sins forgiven, then I'm guaranteed eternal life. No, you had the death penalty removed. You're no longer going to have that death penalty upon your head. But you still don't have eternal life. If you question that, pinch yourself, or if you're daring enough, pinch the person next to you. You're still physical. You don't have eternal life in you. And having our past sins forgiven is only part, even through death, burial, and resurrection that baptism pictures. When you're put under the water and you're in that watery grave and you come out, we're asking that the blood of Jesus Christ cover and remove the penalty for your sin. But you still don't have the Holy Spirit until that next portion of the baptism, which is laying on of hands and asking God to place that Spirit in you. Then you have the seeds of eternal life. And it is through the resurrection. And just as Christ came out of the grave after 3 days, when we come up out of the watery grave, we have a clean slate and the opportunity to live a new life. But we can't live that life without that Spirit. So it's representing coming up and walking in a newness of life as if being resurrected from that burial, as Christ was resurrected to eternal life himself. So we're forgiven of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. The death penalty is removed. And the opportunity to have eternal life only comes from then having Jesus Christ being resurrected as first of the first fruits, and then we are resurrected to walk in a newness of life, and the completion of that resurrection is when we go through the full completion of our conversion process, and we no longer have just a down payment or a portion of God's Spirit. He says, you will become Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 says, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He said, yes, that we need that, but that's not all we need. Now that Christ is risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, 19, he's become the first fruits of those who slept. For since by man came death, by Adam, by man, by Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So what about the new symbols? In observing his Passover with the disciples, Jesus explained that the symbols of the bread and the wine represent his body and his blood. Just as the lamb represented him and the blood of the lamb represented that his blood that would be shed later. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. When Christ says, it is the Lord's Passover, or I am the Passover. Mark chapter 14 says in verse 22, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to them and said, take and eat this. This is my body. The symbolism that we take in the Passover service has much depth to it and something that we have to consider and understand. This is my body. And he took the cup which he had given thanks and he gave it to them and drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood in the new covenant which is shed for many. So he says, the unleavened bread is my body. The wine is my blood in the new covenant. Our observance of this annual festival that marks Jesus Christ's death reminds us of the need for forgiveness of sin and the need through his resurrection to have eternal life, and that both are only possible through him. There's another description, another name that Jesus Christ goes by. He said, "I am," you know, the Word, Jesus Christ. He goes by, said, "I am the Lamb, I am the Passover." In John 6 and verse 47, I'm not going to turn there, but in John 6, 47, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he that believes in me has everlasting life." He said, that's where it comes from. "I am the bread of life." So not only does he say, "I am the Lamb," or that he is the Lamb, he is the bread. "I am the bread of life." So he's the Lamb, he's the Passover, and he's the bread. "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." So when they ate that Passover lamb, it was to represent the body of Christ. When we eat the bread and the wine, it also represents the body of Christ. He said, "I'm that living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." That's why we say, well, not if you're not baptized, if you have not made that covenant and that commitment to God the Father and Jesus Christ, you shouldn't go in and take that bread and eat of his body, because it is a covenant relationship. He said, "The bread that I give is my flesh, and I shall give it for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They still looked on a physical plane and they go, this guy is not making sense. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He says you have to partake of these symbols if you want life and if you want eternal life. He says in verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, because he's living in you and the Spirit of God is in you. And I will raise him up on the last day." His sacrifice is the starting point for salvation. It's the foundation of the annual holy days, but it's the beginning point of a relationship with him and being able to have that connection and to have Jesus Christ as a part of our lives, not just for the forgiveness of sin, but because of the resurrection and the change in life and what is going to happen in the future. To be freed from sin or freed from spiritual Egypt, we have to have the penalties of sin removed. Sin has to be totally blotted out of our lives. And as a prelude to the departure from Israel, or departure of Israel from Egypt, rather, Egypt being that type of sin, the Passover lamb was sacrificed. They weren't to leave Israel until their past was left behind. Christ is our Passover, and we don't need that physical lamb to be sacrificed because we understood the role that Jesus Christ played. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." There were a lot of things that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament of things that were going to come. But he says, "The law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." It was to represent that, but it would not make them perfect. "For then would they have not have ceased to be offered." He says, then why don't we still continue to offer sacrifices? "For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year." When they went through that same process year after year, they may not have understood the depth of it or understood the role of Jesus Christ, but it was a reminder year after year that because of sin, death had to take place. It was a reminder of their sins. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." A physical animal is not going to remove your sin. "Therefore he came into the world and he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. It takes repentance and humbling ourselves before Jesus Christ as the one who is our Savior, and only then, when you go into a covenant relationship with Him, can those sins be removed. Understanding the symbolism of the Passover, the Old Testament Passover, and what Christ instituted in the New Testament is a major key to understanding how the two connect and what it means for us. If we really do believe that Jesus Christ is the Passover, or He is our Passover, then we have to follow those instructions for observing it as a memorial for His suffering and His death. It's not just a memorial of what happened in the Old Testament, and it's not just a memorial of, oh, that's what removes my sin. It's a memorial of the suffering that He had to go through and the crucifixion which He had to endure. The night that Christ was betrayed, He instituted these new symbols of the bread and the wine, and it's through these that we understand and it puts our focus on Christ as our Passover. Today, nearly 1,900 years later, 2,000 years later, we gather on the same night that Jesus Christ met with His disciples. It's not a new night, it's not a different night, because it was set on a particular time. We follow the examples that He set, and we get as He gathered with His disciples, we don't just stay at home and gather by ourselves. We gather with the disciples as well. But it's also that Jesus Christ is with us when we keep that particular evening, and He's still gathering with His disciples. The Passover that we keep is the most important evening of the year, and by keeping it, He says, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We understand the depth of His death and what it meant to us, and we proclaim that death till He comes. I want to look at how He began this last Passover service. Not going to take the time to turn there, but Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. He said to them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He said, I have wanted to do this. If it was planned from the foundations of the earth and from the time, probably before the time that Adam sinned, knowing that that was most likely going to take place, now He's fulfilling that. I don't think He was excited about, I'm looking forward to the suffering, but He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you because it is time for me to fulfill that role as the Passover. The New Testament Passover isn't just about the death of the Lamb, it's also about the suffering. And through taking the Passover, we're reminded of the suffering that Jesus Christ had to go through. We should remember His entire sacrifice. Just as the lamb was to be sacrificed whole and roasted with fire, we are to remember His entire sacrifice, both His suffering and His death. His suffering, then His death, followed by the burial, occurred all entirely on the 14th. It occurred at the same time that it was supposed to occur, just as the killing of the lambs occurred on the 14th with the children of Israel. The New Testament Passover symbols of bread and wine depict Christ's suffering as well as His death. In taking the bread, He said, this is my body which is broken for you. He said it represents that breaking of His body and the suffering that He had to struggle with. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the bread, is our Passover. The bread and the wine represent that total sacrifice of suffering and death, not just for us, but for all of humanity, when they come to the knowledge and understanding of what that means and begin to have that connection and that understanding with Him. In ancient Israel, the lamb was slain, that was slain, to them represented a death that was going to protect them. We are to remember not only His death, but also the suffering. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, he says, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the night He was betrayed, took bread, and He said, giving thanks, He broke it and said, take you and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. And again, I mentioned there are places in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah and in Psalms, that describe what Jesus Christ suffered through. And we're going to look at a couple of these. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was taking on the sins of mankind. He took on your sin and he took on my sin. And he said, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And again, you can put your name in there. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Not just his death and what he went through. And it's not just the blood that we say, well, we just need the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to understand the suffering that he went through, that he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes. And if you read and understand the stripes that he received, it was excruciating. And his body was broken, as we'll see in a moment. But by his stripes we are healed. It's good that we go through the Passover season when we read particular things. And Psalm chapter 22 was one of those. Psalm chapter 22, and beginning in verse 1. Written long before he endured the sacrifice, but yet it goes through and describes much of what took place in his sacrifice. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because when he took on the sins of mankind, as we discovered last week, when you sin, you separate yourself from God, and God cannot dwell with sin. And so when he took on the sins of mankind, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, and you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered. He said, Israel trusted in you. They prayed for deliverance and God delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered, and they trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. This is a psalm that was written long before his sacrifice, but it was inspired by Jesus Christ. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And that is what was said. You are he who took me out of the womb, and you made me to trust while on my mother's breast. And I was cast upon you from birth in my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, many strong bulls of Bashan, and they have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. He said, I'm poured out like water. That was also fulfilled when he was pierced with the sword, and blood and water poured out from him. But it was saying all of his energy is being removed. He said, I'm poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. Not broken, but out of joint. And he says, my heart is like wax. It is melted within me. If you've ever had seen melted wax, you probably have from candles. If you've ever melted wax, and actually paraffin wax that you dip your hands in, is so relieving. But it's just, you watch wax, you can form it into all these things and just watch it just melt. And that's what he's saying. He says in verse 15, my strength is dried up. He said, I have no more energy. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Dogs are surrounding me, and the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. He says, I can count all my bones, and they look and stare at me. This wasn't just saying that all of his bones were still intact. That was a prophecy. It was supposed to happen that none of his bones were to be broken, and they weren't. And people say, that's how he's just saying, I count all my bones. Nothing's missing. But there's more to it. As Barnes Notes points out, and is correct, he was saying, they are so prominent and so bare that I can see them and count their number. When he went through the stripes and the beating, the slashes that he received bare his bones to where he could see his bones. And so he said, I count all my bones. He said, you look and see my bones. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they have cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. In conclusion, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 23 rather. Verse 23. After he had broken the bread, he said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He said, this is how the Passover is to be kept now. Now that you understand what the Old Testament meant, what it was to represent, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Not just do it because we're told to come to the Passover and take of those symbols. He said, do it as a remembrance. Think about me and think about what I had to go through. Think about these things. He says in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Our observance of this annual occasion, marking the death of Jesus Christ, reminds us that eternal life is only possible through him. It reminds us of the suffering that he went through, and it reminds us of the Old Testament Passover, of what the lamb was to represent, what the blood on the doorpost was to represent. His sacrifice is the starting point for salvation, and it's also the starting point for the annual festivals. Every year, we keep it as a memorial, as a reminder. And we cannot take the sacrifice of the Passover lamb lightly. Christ said, I am the Passover. I am your Passover. He is the living bread. And he says, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.